All right, are you guys fired up or what now after that? All right. Hey, we're starting a new series today called Invincible. If you don't know me, my name is Tyler Jacob, lead pastor here at River Run. And it is God's desire for you to live a life by which you are invincible. All right. So it's all about, as we talk about this incredible gift that God gives us, which is called eternal life. All right, this series, the beginning of this series is just a continuation of what we are tackling as a group of people this year in 2023. We have a culture statement here at River Run that goes like this: make the most of what you have been given. Make the most of what you have been given. And when we hear that statement, oftentimes we think of the statements like, you know, make the most of the resources that you have, make the most of the talents that you have, make the most of, the relationships that you have, the opportunities that you have, and all of those things are true. They are true. But there are things that God gives us when we accept the incredible free gift of a relationship with him, that he gives us, that are far more important than those things, which they are really important. We should be making the most of our time. We should be making the most of the gifts and talents that we have. We should be making the most of our opportunities and things of that nature. But there are certain things that God gives us specifically when we give our life to him that radically changes our lives, and they are so utterly impactful in our lives. And so we're going through this whole journey this year of recognizing, first of all, what are those things? And as we kind of recognize what those things are, how do we make the most of them? And so we started off this year in 2023 looking at this incredible gift, this treasure that God has given us called the Word of God, called Scripture. Because it's in Scripture that we learn about God and about us, and we learn about what he's given us, and we learn about what it means and what happens when we make the most of these gifts that God has given us. And so I hope that if you've been with us for the last, you know, few months here at River Run, that you've been making the most of, you know, your time in this incredible gift that God has given you, his word. And if you haven't, man, you know what? Every day is a new day. Every day is a beautiful reset by the grace of God to be able to just take the time to make the most of that. And I highly encourage you guys to make the most of the incredible gift of Scripture that God's given you. And then we just finished up a series about the most important gift that God has given us, the most precious gift that God has given us. You know what the most precious gift that God has given us is? Himself. Is himself. And so we talked about that when we give our life to Christ, that God gives us himself, that the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, and he is with us everywhere we go. Now think about leveraging the most powerful being in the universe who created all things. Imagine leveraging the relationship that you have with him who is knowledge himself, who knows everything. Wouldn't that make a big difference in your life if you really made the most of God with you, God, the Holy Spirit in you? It would be an amazing life changer. And so that's why we're talking about, man, make the most of these things. Because oftentimes when we've gone to church, or maybe you've heard of some of these things and we've heard about them, but we don't really make the most of it. We just kind of nod our heads and go, yeah, I probably should read my Bible, but I'm going to go read another book, or I'm going to go do this or whatever. Yeah, you know what? Yeah, the Holy Spirit's in me, but you know what? I'm going to go ask my friends for advice and go ask these people for advice and go to this and do this, or I'm going to try to figure this thing out on my own. But what if we were a people who just leveraged those things and made the most of the things that God has given us? It would change us. This whole idea comes from some of the words that Peter once wrote. It's in 2 Peter 1:3, and it says this: by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for God, for living a godly life. God has given us everything that we need. You have everything. If you're a Christ follower, you already have everything that you need at your disposal to live a godly life. What does that mean? It's a life of being a blessing. It's a life of being, you know, an honorable life. It's also a life of impact and fulfillment. It's the fullness of life. It's a life in an amazing relationship with God. We already have everything that we already need. The question is, do we know what we have, and are we really making the most of it? So we have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by the means of his marvelous glory and his excellence. We got all of these gifts when we came to him, okay? So what are those? We talked about scripture, we talked about God himself, and today what we're gonna talk about, and over the next few weeks, we're gonna talk about the incredible gift that God gives us through his son Jesus Christ called eternal life. God offers us this incredible gift of eternal life. Now again, this is one of those gifts that oftentimes we tend to bring it out only in those moments where we really need it, right? Maybe we get a prognosis from the doctor or diagnosis and we're like, oh man. And so, you know, we think about our own mortality. And so this comes in handy. Or when a loved one is struggling or a loved one passes away, then we, you know, we take this gift out. But here's the thing. Even though it is incredibly powerful in those big, huge moments of our lives, and we all have them, every single one of us, this gift of eternal life was meant to be used by us every single day. This was a gift given to us to leverage every single day of our lives, to make the most of this gift of having eternal life. Because here's the thing, when you make the most out of the gift of eternal life that you have, it changes your perspective on your purpose of life. You think about life very differently. Subconsciously, when you think that this is all there is, it really has a big impact in the way that you go and view life and deal with life. And not only that, but you know, if you make the most of this gift of eternal life, it also makes a big impact when we deal with the problems of our lives. We deal with problems very differently when we have a concrete understanding that I'm eternal versus, oh my goodness, this is all there is, this is all I have, and I'm mad and I'm upset because it's not working the way that I wanted to work out. These two things radically, a view of this is all there is versus a view that I am eternal, is a game changer. So we're going to look at this. We're going to look at this from just this conversation this morning that Jesus had with this guy who was a religious leader. Who's a religious leader? A religious leader would have been somebody in Jesus' day who understood the law very well. The law and scripture, at the very least, is the first five books of our Bible. And they would have known it backwards and forwards, forwards and backwards. And so this guy comes in the middle of the night to have a conversation with Jesus. And so let's look at the conversation. It's in John chapter 3. You can open up your phone onto the QR code in front of you and get the notes there. It'll be back behind you as well, or just open up your Bible there. But in John chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. There was a man named Nicodemus. He was a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. All right, so this was a very well-equipped person in understanding or knowing the law. And so in verse 2, it goes on, John writes this about Jesus' life and ministry and his conversation with Nicodemus here. It says, after dark one evening, Nicodemus, that's he, came to speak with Jesus. Why did he come at night? He came at night because the rest of the Pharisees thought that Jesus was pretty much a fraud, okay? They didn't like him very much. And they didn't like him also poking on them a little bit, right? And so he's coming in the middle of the night because it's just bugging him because he sees Jesus and he hears Jesus and he's going, this guy's different from any rabbi or anybody I've ever seen in my life. So he comes to him in the middle of the night. He has to have that conversation, even though it's in the cover of darkness, to have a midnight conversation. And this is what I love too. He comes at night and guess what? Jesus is available. I love that, just kind of understanding that, man, God, we talked about this a little bit earlier in the song here, sing about it, when there's pain in the night, when there's weeping in the night, guess who's with you? God is with you. So I love the fact that at night, he comes in, he says, Rabbi, he said, we all know. Here's the thing, we don't really know what to do with you, and you're really messing with our paradigm, and you're really messing with us. And a lot of us don't really like it, but here's the thing. We all know that God has sent you to teach us. Why? Because your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Okay? And then Jesus says this. He responds and he says, I tell you the truth, unless you, Nicodemus, are born again, you, religious leader Pharisee, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I always love, you know, when I see people have a conversation with Jesus, because it really kind of teaches me that I think I'd be incredibly intimidated by having a conversation with Jesus. You know, here's this guy, he's a religious leader, he knows the law and all this stuff, and he comes in and he says these wonderful words. Hey, you know what? We know you're from God because of the miraculous signs that you do. And then Jesus just says, hey, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. No small talk with Jesus, right? He doesn't get into small talk. So then, you know, Nicodemus is a little confused by this. And so he's kind of like, what do you mean born again? How in the world can you go back into your mother's womb and be born again? Okay, that's weird. Okay. And Jesus says, whoa, let me give you some clarity on this. You must be born again. Okay. Yes, you are born of the flesh. Okay. You're born into this world through your mom. But here's the thing. You must be born again. And he talks about this, you know, later in that little passage there, is that you must be born of the Spirit. If you're not born again and born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God, because it's through that lens that you will only be able to see the kingdom of God. If you only view things from your worldly perspective, from your flesh perspective, you will not see the kingdom of God. Why did Jesus know that? Because he's God himself. And they walk right past him. Why don't they see him? Because they only see things from a worldly perspective. That Jesus goes on and he talks about this. But then through that, Jesus then brings this up with Nicodemus. Now you got to remember, Nicodemus knows the word of God. He knows the Old Testament. He knows the law. All right? So Jesus says this a little bit further on in verse 14 and 15. Jesus says this to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, all right, you know it. You know this backwards and forwards. So you know this, that as Moses lifted up the bronze snake, remember, you know, he would have been thinking about, oh yeah, Moses lifting up the bronze snake. Yep, okay, get all that. That, as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, he says this, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. So what in the world is Jesus talking about here? All right. Couple of things. Number one, Jesus said to Nicodemus a little bit before that, you know, you're the teacher of the law and you don't know these things. So what does Jesus do? He brings up the law to teach Nicodemus about these things. And what is he teaching him here? In Numbers chapter 21, it's recorded in the law that Nicodemus would have known, and that Jesus would have been there because he is God himself, right? That Nicodemus would have known that in Numbers, that after the people of Israel had been given the law, they've been given the rules. Here's the rules by which you live by. And he would have known, if he would have read through the law, which he would have known how many times the people of Israel grumbled and complained, and it was never enough. And all their flesh and their selfishness would just continuously come up. And this moment here in Numbers chapter 21, they're moaning, they're complaining about their situation. God had freed them out of slavery, from oppression, okay? How many of us have ever had an experience with God where we're like, oh, thank you, God, for getting me out of that? Only to find ourselves complaining and whining like the very next day over something else, right? It's kind of in our nature, unfortunately. Well, same thing with the Israelites. They were just complaining and they whined over and over. They had the law. They know what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to trust God and all of these things. And here they are, they're whining and moaning again. And it's really beginning to rumble against God and Moses. And God's righteousness goes out into the selfish people. And there's judgment by which God sent snakes to judge them. And so they're getting bit by snakes, right? And they're beginning to die. And they begin to like, okay. They begin to cry out to God like, oh, maybe we've been really petty. We've been selfish. And so God, by his grace and his provision, says to Moses, this is what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to take a bronze snake and I want you to wrap it around a pole and I want you to put the pole up, okay? And when you put that pole up, Anybody who looks at that snake, they will be completely and utterly healed. All right? So Jesus is tying those two things up. He's helping Nicodemus, person who knows the law very well. Like, hey, you know what? Everything about the law is pointing towards me. We know that the law cannot make us righteous because we can look back in history. It never made the Israelites righteous. Nicodemus, we know that, right? You know that, right? And so here's the deal. Let you know. God in his grace is lifting up his son to take care of the sins of mankind, our pettiness, our selfishness, our ugliness, all of these things, because in them we deserve the righteous judgment and death by God himself. But God in his grace is doing something better than the snake. He's lifting up his son on the cross. And so he's saying to Nicodemus, you know, that the eternal life is found in the sacrifice of the Son, the lifting up of the Son, that everyone who believes in Jesus will have eternal life. Now, this is important. What does it mean to believe? This is really key, because in the 21st century, a lot of times when we think about believe, we believe in Jesus, that Jesus existed, that he lived and all that stuff. And, you know, so we tend to think about that kind of believe. But remember, what did Nicodemus say to Jesus when he came into that room? Hey, we know that you must come from God because we've seen the miracles that you have done. So believing for Nicodemus, what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, isn't that believe that I can do miracles. Nicodemus sees that he does miracles. And it wasn't saying believe that I exist, because he's talking to the guy. Nicodemus is talking to Jesus. What he's saying here is those who trust me, those who put their faith in me, will have eternal life. Those who put their faith in God's provision of that snake would be healed from the curse of that snake. Those who would put their faith in God's provision of salvation in Jesus Christ will be healed of their sin and death that comes from their sin. That's what Jesus is helping this lawgiver. One is to help him to realize, hey man, history shows you cannot become righteous before God because we all blow it. Number two, God is good. God gives us a provision of righteous, of salvation. And number three is whether you have faith in that and you put your faith in God's provision of salvation that he's given you. Now think about the gift of eternal life that God has given you. It's incredible. It's incredible, and it is absolutely free. And it is so simple, guys. When we think about salvation, God has made salvation as about as simple as he could really make it. There's only three things that you got to do for salvation. Number one, you have to be a realist. What is a realist? A realist is, yeah, I kind of sin. Yeah, I kind of have a problem with sin, because if you say, hey, Tyler, try to go today without sinning at all, I would go, yeah, I can't do it, okay? If I can't go a whole day without sinning, that means I have a problem. If you can't go a whole day without sinning, it means you got a problem. The first step of healing, right? It's just acknowledging reality. And the reality is, we've all blown it. We've all grumbled and whined before God. We've all hurt and dinged each other. That's it. We've done that. Second of all is just realizing that God in his good grace gives us the provision of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's it. And third thing is, you just accept by that faithfulness, by faith in Christ, that God gives you the provision of eternal life, and you have it. I can't imagine what it would be like, you know, stand before God and say, God, I just didn't have enough time. And God goes, what do you mean you didn't have enough time? Really takes you about 5 seconds. How many seconds have you been alive on this planet? Okay, let's add this up. Da-da-da-da-da. It really only takes you about 5 seconds to go, yeah, I've blown it. God is so good that he's given me a provision. Thank you, God, man. I accept that provision. Boom, you have eternal life. That's it. Isn't that amazing? God is so gracious. Why does God make it so simple? Because we always feel like, oh, it has to be more than that. No, it's that simple. You know why it's so simple? Two things. Number one, you can never earn it. You can never earn it. You can't earn it. Why? Because none of us are righteous. No, not one. And number two is because he absolutely loves you. And he absolutely desires to be with you for all eternity. Let's think about it. We see a little case study in this, that when Jesus was actually lifted up, when he was on that cross, there were two guys next to him, and they were both criminals. They both understood that they were criminals. And one of them said, man, I know that I'm a criminal. We are criminals. And he says to Jesus, Jesus, you know, forgive me. And he acknowledges that, and Jesus says to him, hey, you know what? Today you will be with me where? You will be with me in paradise. That criminal who acknowledged Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, as who he was, God in the flesh, God incarnate, that he was at that moment, let's think about this. Number one, he couldn't do any work because he's nailed to a cross. He can't take communion. He can't get baptized. He can't become a member of a church. There's only one thing he can do, and that was he turned his eyes to Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to him, today you have eternal life. Charles Spurgeon, a great orator in the late 19th century, said it like this when talking about his relationship with the Lord. He said, he looked at me, I looked at him, and we were one forever. And that's what it means, that we are one forever. And so Jesus goes on and he says in the most famous verse that most of you probably have heard of one way or another, John 3:16, he says, for this is how God has loved the world. We're the world, okay? We're the sinners of this world who loves us. He gave his one and only son that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We live in this conundrum, y'all. We live in this conundrum in the fact that we cannot live with God because none of us are righteous. But we cannot live without God because we were made to be alive in our relationship with God. And God, in his wisdom and his love, you know, he fixes the conundrum. He comes into this world, becomes flesh, and he dies for us. He takes the punishment for us so that you and I can have eternal life. And he goes on in verse 17, he says this, God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. In other words, Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, I didn't come here to judge the world. I came here to save the world. Jesus will say right after this in verse 18, he says, the reason why I didn't come and judge the world, because the world is already judged. We are already judged before God because we're all sinners, because this isn't the time for judgment. This is by God's grace. This is the time for salvation. So Nicodemus, I am here to save you. I'm here to save the world. I'm here to be lifted up as a gift to the world, that those who are realists, who understand their sins and their depravity and the need for a Savior, they have one, me. So Paul goes on a little bit later, a lot later, you know, was it about 20 years later or so, Paul writes this letter to the Romans, and he encapsulates this beautifully in just this one sentence. And this is what Paul said there in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. What is a wage? Do y'all know what a wage is? A wage is something that you earn for something that you have done, right? You work, you get a paycheck. It's your wage. You earned it, right? And so what Paul is basically saying is this, hey, y'all, and he's talking about y'all, and he's talking about himself too, because we're all in this. Say, for the wages of our sins The wages of all of our fallenness, our pettiness, all of those things, all of our junk, what we have earned through what we have done is death. The word there is thanatos, which kind of means this idea of separation. There's this separation. Death is the separation of not just kind of the spirit from the body, like, you know, die, but it's death that also happens in relationships, right? When somebody hurts you, sins against you, right? Does something mean, nasty to you? What happens in that relationship? Does that relationship come alive? Or does it feel like that relationship just kind of had, like, died? There was some death into that, right? That's that kind of that idea that when we sin, there's a brokenness in our relationship with God. There's a brokenness in our relationship with humanity. And so we are separated from God. But, thank goodness, Paul goes on, he says, but the free gift, that's a free gift. A free gift is different than a wage. A free gift is, here, it's yours. Have it. It's for you. It's an expression of my love for you. This is for you. Okay? It's a free gift. It's not a gift with, you know, with strings attached to it. It's a free gift. It's for you. And the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, it's a free gift to us, right? But is it free? No, it's not free. It costs a good man, the best of man, and horrible death. It's costly. It's a free gift to us, but it's a costly one. You know, I think sometimes I wonder whether, you know, we don't make the most of some of these beautiful free things that God has given us is because I think it's kind of in our human nature that we tend to take advantage of the things that are free, right? You know, things that, like, somebody gives you something free and you just kind of, like, don't give thanks, or you kind of use it, but you never really appreciate it, right? We appreciate the things that we worked really hard and all of those things. And that in and of itself kind of, I think, shows a little bit of our depravity, kind of our selfishness, that we'll take stuff without fully recognizing the love that came from that, right? That's been my life. I look back and I think about all the things that my parents have done for me. There's a lot of things they did freely. They were free to me, but it was costly to them. And I would just take it, right? The ungrateful kind of kid. And it wasn't until I got older that I realized that these things came out of not just out of a sacrifice, but it came out of love for me. They love me. And through that, I had a greater appreciation for these things. I think sometimes we don't appreciate some of the beautiful things that God has given us because I think sometimes we haven't really kind of sat back and kind of recognized, wow, this comes at a great cost to you, doesn't it, God? You didn't have to do any of these things, but you did it because you love me. That's amazing. Wow. Maybe I want to start using these gifts now to not just honor you, God, but to know you and to experience more of that relationship that you desire to have with me. In fact, all these gifts that God gives us is for us to have the best gift of all forever, and that is a relationship with him forever. And when we make the most of that relationship, we are fully alive because that's where life is. It is in the light. It is in the relationship with God forever. And this is what, you know, Jesus was getting at in John chapter 17, verse 3. He said this. He goes, now this is eternal life. This is, and he uses this word here, the word that John used here is the word kind of Zoe. So this idea that Jesus was saying that this is the forever good life. Zoe means the fullness of life. This is the forever good stuff. This is where it's at. Where is it at? That they know you. And he's not talking about intellectual. He's talking about, man, this is the fullness of life, that they really, really know you, that they really, really know how much you love them, that they would really, really know that you are good, that they would really, really know that you are wise, that you really, really do have their best interests in mind, even when they go through very hard, difficult things. This is the fullness of life forever, that they would know you intimately. isn't the most alive that you feel in life is when you are just really connected to a great friendship, or you have a great relationship with your spouse, or you have a great relationship with other people. Isn't that really where we feel the most alive? And it is. You know, having more stuff and doing stuff is great, and it happens in a moment. But there's something very solid and strengthening when we're around people that that love us dearly, and we love them. And so Jesus is saying here that this is the fullness of life, that they really know you, the only true God. And now as we kind of look through the whole context of everything that we've been talking about over the last few months, this is, man, that they would know that you love them so much that you sent your son into this world to die for them, that they would know that you love them so much that you want to be with them and in them everywhere they go, so they're never, ever alone, that they would really, really know you. The only true God, not the God that we create in our own minds, right? But know the real God who is God, to really know him. And Jesus Christ, whom you are sent to really know. And here's the beautiful thing about this gift. It's a free gift, and it's not a gift that he takes back. It's a beautiful gift that's yours to keep forever, forever. John wrote a letter. It's in 1 John. It's called 1 John. 1 John 5, 11, and 12. John wrote this, and this is what he said. He said, this is the testimony. In other words, this is what we tell you guys about. This is what we're telling you the truth about. This is what we know from what we have learned from Jesus and what we have experienced, because he said at the beginning of this letter, you know, the one that we have seen, that we've heard, that we've beheld, that we've touched, this is the one we make known to you. And so this is the testimony. This is what we're telling you guys, that God has given us, he's given us. Eternal life, and this life is in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life, because this life is all wrapped up in the one who is lifted up for the forgiveness of all of our sins. And he goes on in verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may know. You may know that you have eternal life. Because here's the deal. If we could lose that gift, we would have lost it. Because that's what we do in our flesh. If we could lose our salvation, we've already lost it. I've already lost it. I'd probably already lost it today if I thought through all just my thought patterns, all that today, be a sinner. Because here's the thing. It is a gift, and thank goodness the gift is based not on my strength, it's based on the strength of my Heavenly Father. Jesus said in John chapter 10, said, my sheep know my voice, and they are mine. They cannot be snatched out of my hands, out of the Father's hands, because there's nobody stronger than him. We are secure in the strength of a Heavenly Father, okay? It is a gift that is ours. It's ours to keep. One person said this one time. He said, assurance of our salvation is a luxury. It's a gift. Because here's the deal. God is more committed. Jesus is more committed to your salvation than us. Even if you don't feel assured, you still have eternal life. It's not based on your feelings. Thank you, Lord. But you can be assured, and you can live in the luxury of knowing that you have eternal life with a God who loves you. If you have placed your faith in the provision that God has given you, and that provision is the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. This is the journey that we're going to be on for the rest of the series, and the journey that we're going to be on for the rest of this year. And that is, make the most of the reality that if you're a follower of Christ, that you have eternal life. You have eternal life. Paul wrote a letter from prison And he wrote this amazing letter. We're gonna dive into it a little bit later on this year because, man, it is awesome. And in this, he says things like, rejoice in the Lord always. Okay? Rejoice in the Lord always. Right? That seems like a hard saying, you know? And he talks about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And he talks about, I've learned the secret of contentment. And this is a guy who's in jail for only giving people the good news of eternal life, to serve people. And he says something in that letter that shows us the power of what it means to understand the reality that you have eternal life. And this is what he said in this letter. It's found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 and on. So Paul says this, hey, man, I'm in jail, but here's the deal. For to me, living means living for Christ. I would not live for anybody else more than I would live for Jesus Christ. I live for Jesus Christ. So for me to live is living for Christ. And guess what? And dying is even better. And he doesn't mean that because he's in a jail cell and he would just want to die. He's not depressed. He's not upset. He's not, you know, all of these things. He just recognizes that the good life is the life with Jesus Christ forever. And he recognizes that even though I'm in prison, if I'm in prison, I'm going to live for the one who loves me and for the one who I love, which is Jesus Christ. It's game on. I'm going to live to the fullness of the life that he's given me. I'm going to leverage it and use it to know him and to serve him and to go and love and serve other people in his name. I'm going to go and do this as long as I have breath. And when I die, and I can't wait to die, not because I'm depressed, but because I just can't wait to be with him. I love him so much. And I can't wait to fully exercise the gift that he gave me, that he has assured me of, that I get to be with him intimately forever. And so he goes on in verse 22 and he says, but if I live, means I can do more fruitful work for Christ. Because, man, I'm just doing it for him because I love him and he loves me. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between the two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But, he goes on, he says this, but for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. That is what we mean by invincibility. The invincibility is I'm good. If I'm alive, I have purpose. I have meaning. I go and I love and I serve other people in the name of Jesus Christ, whether I'm in the jail cell or out of the jail cell. I'm good because I'm with Christ. And if I die and if I go tomorrow, if something happens to me tomorrow, I'm good because, in fact, he says, I'm even better because I'm going to be with the Lord. You cannot do harm or damage to somebody like that. I'm good. Throw me in jail. I'm good. Kill me. I'm good. You know, if I'm alive, I'm going to continue to go and share this incredible free gift of salvation to the world. And if you kill me for doing it, then I'm good. I'm just good. Guess what? That is the gift that God gives us in Christ Jesus. Gift of invincibility, of the reality that Christ is with us today, Christ is with us tomorrow, and we have eternal life. It makes all the difference in the world. And so, two things as I wrap up. Number one, if you've not accepted this gift, you don't have to do anything except for yes, please. Thank you. It's yours. Because he loves you that much. You don't have to jump through hoops. You just jump into his arms who loves you and made you and wants you to be with him forever. It is yours. For those of you who've already accepted this gift, cling to it. Leverage it. Wake up tomorrow morning. When you wake up in the morning, it's Monday morning, it's time to go to work, good time to go to school. It's a perfect time to say, you know what? My life is eternal. To live is for you. When I go to school today, I'm going to go to school with you, Lord. If I'm going to go to work, I'm going to go to work with you, Lord. Today, I'm going to go and I'm going to learn something from you as I do my life with you today. And I'm going to go and I'm just going to love other people the way that you have loved me. And if you take my life today, Lord, guess what? I'm good, because I know then I'm going to be with you forever. So as you take communion, you're taking communion and you're remembering him who is lifted up for you. Just say, thank you for making me good. We'll have some prayer partners on on the crosses right here, some of our elders. Wonderful time. If you have confusion, have any questions, you want somebody to pray with you about this decision, of this making this decision to follow Jesus Christ with your life and accept this wonderful gift that God gives you, go talk to them. They would love to be able to walk you and pray with you through that. Also, anything else that's going on in your life. It's wonderful to go and talk to other people about the Lord and with them about what's going on in your life. And then thirdly, there's also the other things back there, the offering baskets. For those of you who like to worship through offering through that, those are there as well. And so let us pray. Father, you desire for us to be invincible. So much in our lives, God, we feel so frail and so fragile, and we just completely just can buckle over just the stress of the things of this world, Lord. And so, Father, a lot of that is just that we're making much of this world and making very little of the promises that you've given us in the next. And so much of it too, Lord, that we just forget that we're eternal as well. So, Father, I pray that you would just wash, through your Holy Spirit, you wash our hearts with remembrance that you love us, that we have within us this incredible treasure, this incredible acknowledgement and reality that we are eternal. To live is to live with you, and to die is to be with you forever. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.